Genesis chapter number 9. We've been talking about Noah, and we've been looking at the Noahic covenant that God made with Noah in Genesis chapter number 8 and Genesis chapter number 9. We've been talking about this as the labeling dispensation of government. When Noah gets off the ark and God begins some new things with Noah, allows him to eat meat and to do some different things, says the animals, he's going to have dominion over the animals, and they're going to basically be afraid of mankind and those things again. And one thing that he says, now I'm going to require man's blood. And I'm going to require it, and I'm going to require it at the hand of man. If man takes man's blood, I'm going to require it at beast, if beast takes man's blood. And we saw that God set the precedent that the life of a man is different from the life of a beast. And the thing that you'll see almost always is every time that God lays out a principle in the Scriptures is that you're going to find a prevailing push in the world to go against what God lays down as what He desires and what He wants. And so that's what you're going to find. You're going to find that the world is going to go against what God wants and what God desires, and we're going to see it again here tonight, Lord willing. We're going to get into that. But that's how it works, because the God of this world is adamantly against the Lord and against Christ, and those that are following, like I mentioned this morning, that are following their father, the devil, are going to naturally be on this path in a direction against the Lord. And against God, and against His Word, and against the authority of His Word, and against what God lays out in the Scriptures. And the things that God lays out in the Scriptures, the things that God sets in motion, cannot be undone by man. Now man tries and tries and tries and says, we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and we're going to get a bunch of people together, and we're going to make this council, and we're going to feel this powerful, and we're going to get these people to say these certain things. But when God sets something in order, and when God sets something in design, man's not going to undo it. He's not going to lie his way around it. He's not going to be able to science his way against God. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen because they're going to fight against God, but they can't beat God and what He designs. And so we've been talking about how God decide he lays out here for the first time. He gives Noah and his boys, he gives them the design to govern themselves, to say, okay, we're going to put you. Now, they're walking with God, so it's not he's leaving them to themselves, by themselves. But he says, okay, you're walking with me, and man is going to govern man, and we're going to lay things out here as I design, and you just follow my design, and everything is going to be good. As God always says, if you listen to me, it's going to go way better. And so off they go. And we see that, and we look through that. Now, where we left it was Noah getting drunk. Things aren't good. It's already taken a turn, right? It's already taken a turn, and in Genesis chapter number 9, look in verse number 20. Genesis chapter number 9, verse number 20. This is where we finished talking about the similarities between Adam and Noah, and how they both had trouble with trees and the fruit on that tree, right? And most likely, if we run the references in the Scripture, most likely it's the same fruit from the same tree. And there's a problem with that, and we ran that reference in the Scriptures. Just because God made it doesn't mean we should mess with it. And so just because God puts something out there doesn't mean that we should then take the grapes and ferment the grapes and drink the juice from that. All right? It doesn't mean that just because God makes it that we should take it, dry it out, and smoke it. It doesn't mean that. And if we get down to it and we did it anyway, we'd know it's a sin and that God hates it. But that's not in the notes. That's just extra. All right. Verse number 21, the Bible says, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without, and Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. So Noah gets drunk, and when that happens, usually bad things happen. And how do we know? Well, God lays it out very clearly for us. This is the first time in the Scriptures that we see the idea of drunkenness. And we see it here, and God lays it out in the Scriptures. And there's a connection between things in the Scriptures with sin and going against God and drinking and humans. There's things that go along with that. Drinking and nakedness seem to go hand in hand. And then the things that come along with that go hand in hand. And we can see that laid out in the Scriptures. So here it is, and we get down here into verse number 24, and the Bible says, "And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him." Now, as far as what this verse means, I don't have an answer 100%. Because it appears as if Noah wakes up and knows that something was done more than just Ham looking with his eyes upon his father's nakedness. And the reason why we can make that jump is because of Leviticus chapter number 18 and Leviticus chapter number 20, when it talks about seeing and knowing the nakedness of your father, and it goes down through a whole bunch of family members and things like that that God says is an abomination. And so there's a chance to make a jump there that there was something else going on. And from what happens in the rest of the chapter, I don't think it's a very far jump to be able to make. Say, why is that? Because in verse number 25, after Noah knows what's going on here, in verse number 25, the Bible says, "And he said, Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." So in verse 25, verse 26, and verse 27, Noah makes these prophetic statements about his three boys. And we talked about his three boys last week. Was that last week? I don't know when it was. Pastor Aaron preached last week, I believe, so it was the week before that. So the last time we were here, we talked about these, and we talked about Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we talked about Japheth being basically Europe and being basically Caucasian. We talked about Shem being Eastern and being from Middle East and Eastern cultures. And we talked about Ham being of African descent. And we talked about those boys there. And Noah says in 25, 26, and 27, he says these prophetic statements, and we can see these laid out throughout history. Genesis chapter number 9, verse 25, "And he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And so Canaan gets singled out here, as opposed to Ham, which is his daddy. Canaan's the youngest of Ham's boys. And we read that from Genesis chapter number 10. All right, so he gets pointed out here. And so some would say that Canaan is the only one that gets cursed, because obviously it says, Cursed be Canaan. All right, so some would say Canaan's the only one that gets cursed, and so the line of Ham through the other three boys wouldn't be cursed. Now, we understand Canaan ends up being the land of Canaan. So when God divides these boys and he tells them to go where he leads them and directs them to go, and ultimately they don't do it, so God has to confound them so that they will split up and separate, we find that Canaan stays in the land that ultimately is given to Israel. And in chapter number 10, we're not going to look at it, but you see the descendants of Ham being all the Ites, right, that are living in the land of Canaan, the Hivites and the Amorites and all the Ites that are there. We find those laid out in the Scripture as they're coming from Canaan. But the odd part is here in verse 25, 26, and 27, if God says these things only about Canaan, then he doesn't give any prophetic or promises at all to Ham. None, because he gives them to Shem in verse 26, and he gives them to Japheth in verse 27. So either he singles out Canaan, and Canaan is the only one that's going to be labeled here as a servant. Cursed be Canaan, a servant shall he be. Or he substitutes Canaan's name and he gives the curse to Ham and all of his descendants. It's the only two possibilities that could be in the scriptures. Either he just leaves out Ham and the rest of his brothers and the rest of his sons, and they have nothing from God, or else God brings it down through the land, through Ham and his seed. Those are the only two options that we have here. And so, but nonetheless, he says, Canaan is going to be a servant of servants, shall he be to his brethren. And he triples up on this, actually. Look in verse 26. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Now, we talked about that. Every religion, every major religion in the world comes from Shem. Shem is a religious, spiritual, almost introvert type of personality. Not, I mean, that's a generalization. It's not across the board per individual. But all of the major religions, all of the spiritual religions, all of everything that dwells with spirits comes from Shem. Everything that we get, Christianity, comes from what? Comes from Judaism. And comes from Christianity. It comes from Christ. And so all these religions come from Shem. And God says, blessed be the God of Shem. That's going to be a direct line of the Lord coming through Israel. Because it says the God. Now, not all of the gods that Shem has, right? I mean, you talk about Shintoism, and there's thousands of them just with that, and Hinduism and Buddhism and all their beliefs. But it says, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. And so that Lord God is going to come through the Jew. It's going to come through Abraham. He says, and Canaan shall be his servant. And in verse 27, he says, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. If you had to look at the descendants of Ham, or the descendants of Shem, or the descendants of Japheth, and figure out who is the most power hungry, and the most land hungry, and the one that tries to accomplish the most and take over the most and do the most, that's Japheth. That's Japheth. That's what it says. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. We're standing on ground that is literally Japheth taking the tents of Shem. We're literally standing on that ground. And I was standing on that ground in New York, and I was on that ground when I lived in Florida, and I was on that ground in Pennsylvania, the tents of Shem. What happens? Shem comes over. The American Indian is Semitic and comes over. And what happens? Japheth comes over from Europe and comes across the Atlantic. And what happens? Takes all the land. And that's what it does. That's what he does. Why? Because that's what Japheth always tries to do. And if Japheth could take the rest of the land, he would take the rest of the land. Why? Because he's tried to take all of the land before. Japheth has tried to take almost every piece of dirt that's on this earth. Japheth sees a mountain and says, I'm going to climb that mountain, and I'm going to get to the top. And others are saying, we don't care about that. We don't care about that mountain. I mean, you talk about K2, and you talk about all these mountains in the world. Well, who gets there? Who goes down to Antarctica and goes down to the South Pole? And who goes to the North Pole and discovers that? And who climbs this and finds all that? Japheth does all that. And God said that he was going to enlarge Japheth, and he'll dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Canaan shall be his servant. So, we see this laid out, and all throughout history, we can see this laid out. And God puts these things in order, and we're not going to be able to change it. We're not going to be able to do anything about it. Say, well, we live in a day and age where this is this. Listen, I understand we live in a day and age and in a place far removed from what God had wanted and what God had designed and what God had laid out in the scriptures. And we live in a day and time where the gospel can reach anybody, and that we should preach the gospel to anybody and everybody. But the generalities of what God says here in the Scriptures can't be undone as he lays them out. And he lays them out here, and we see in Genesis chapter number 10 that God lays out these generations, and he lays out these families and these tongues and their nations, and he lays them out by the boys. He says, here is Japheth, and here's all of his families, and here's all their nations, and here's Japheth. And he goes through and does the same thing with Shem, and he does the same thing with Ham. And he lays Ham and then Shem, and he lays them out, and he says, this is the boy, this is their families and their nations, and this is how we designed things to go, how God designed things to go. Look in Genesis chapter number 10, verse number 8. The Bible says this, and Cush begat Nimrod, this is the descendant of Ham, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. So, this first kingdom, this first Gentile kingdom that we see laid out in the Scriptures is a kingdom from Ham. And it's from Nimrod. And I know we end up crisscrossing all of the nights, but Thursdays we're doing Bible numerics. And Nimrod is the 13th from Adam. And 13 is a number of rebellion. And so we see some things laid out here in the Scriptures and how things go. This is the first Gentile kingdom here. In Babel, we see that it's in the land of Shinar at the end of verse number 10. And we find out everybody's getting together in chapter number 11. And they're all getting together in the plain of Shinar is what's going on. And we're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit, but look here in verse number 32. Genesis 10:32. The Bible says, these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations and their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. The nations were divided. Now, Genesis chapter number 10 covers a lot of ground in these generations, and it consumes Genesis chapter number 11 in those generations. Say, how do we know? Well, let's look here in verse number 25. This is the descendants of Shem. So chapter 10, verse 25, and unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg. For in his days was the earth divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. And then it keeps going down here through the generations and through the boys and their sons. And so, for in his days was the earth divided. Well, when does that division happen? That division happens officially in Genesis chapter number 11. So let's go to that chapter and let's start reading Genesis chapter number 11. Let's find out what God does here. So God's intent was to have Moses and his boys have a relationship with him and to do what God wanted them to do and to be in charge of their own righteousness and then to start to establish governments for themselves, and for these three boys to divide and go off across the land that God told Moses to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish. He tells Noah, I can't wait to get to Moses, because then when I actually say Moses, I'll mean Moses. He gets to Noah and he tells him and his boys, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. He tells them to go out and do that. And so his intent was, Japheth, you go this direction. Well, for you on the map, Japheth, you go this direction. All right, Shem, you go this direction. And Ham, you go this direction. All right, from where they were. And that's what he tells them to do. But in Genesis chapter number 11, they don't do that. Genesis chapter number 11, verse 1, the Bible says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, who is this? This is the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. It doesn't mean all the land, it means the people of the land. The whole earth meaning the people. The people that were on, they were all of one language. And they all find this place in Shinar, and instead of separating and going where they're supposed to go, they find this place and they say, this is working out pretty good for us right here. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. So right off the bat, we find out they're in trouble. They start to create and invent man-made materials instead of God's materials. They start to make these bricks instead of using stones that God would have made. And they start to use slime for mortar. And so they start to imitate what God has designed. And they're all here together. And they start to say in verse number 4, they said, go, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name. What was the name? The name was only amongst themselves. But they said, let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They didn't want to be scattered. They wanted to stay together. They wanted to be together, and they said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to start to make ourselves some things. We're going to make ourselves brick and use slime, and we're going to build cities, and we're going to build towers. The Bible says it's a kingdom. And we're going to build these things and put this stuff together because we don't want to be scattered. We want to stay here together. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Now, we're not going to run all the references for imagine, but when men start to imagine things of their own mind, it's never any good. It's never any good. We want to follow God. Amen. We want to go after what God wants us to do. We don't want to start to live and create and start to do things of our own imaginations. We want to cast down. That's not what the Bible says. Casting down every thought and every imagination. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians. He says, but all their whatever they start to put their heads together and all their imaginations, they're going to be able to do these things. In verse 7, the Lord says, go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. And so God deals with something else now. God always seems to be dealing with man who keeps messing things up. So what's man trying to do this time? Man's trying to get together. Say, what is it? It's humanism. It's humanism. Instead of God, we can do it. We can build. We can create. We can build a tower under the heavens. We can reach God. We can all the things that our imaginations are going to put together, we can do all those if we just come together and if we just try harder and if we just love and if we just put aside all of our differences, we can all get together and do what? Bring in a kingdom. And that's what they did. It was the first kingdom. It was Nimrod's kingdom. We're all going to come together and we'll bring in a kingdom. Except God says, this isn't the kingdom I told you to bring in. This isn't the kingdom I want you to bring in. You're bringing in your own kingdom. It's humanism. Let all of us get together. And so what's God say? I don't want you all together. He says, I want you divided. I want you spread out. I want to scatter you. If you remember this, this happens in Acts chapter number 1. God says to the disciples before he ascends up into heaven, in Acts chapter number 1, he says, go ye into Judea. Jerusalem and Judea, I'm missing one, and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. I want you to go out and spread out and tell people about what happened. And as soon as the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you're to go and spread out. And by the time Acts chapter number 7 comes along, what happens? They're all still together. And the persecution of Paul does what? Scatters the church that was at Jerusalem. Persecution comes. And when persecution comes, God uses that persecution and scatters the church at Jerusalem. And guess what happens then? They start going out and they start preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're trying to get away from persecution, trying to get away from being killed, and that sends them out of Jerusalem where they were comfortable. Man is comfortable and wants to be comfortable, and anything that's uncomfortable, man doesn't want to do it. That's why men sit in churches and preachers preach messages and the Holy Spirit deals on people's hearts and says, you know what? I think I'm calling you to go somewhere. And you know what man does? Yeah, but I'm really comfortable right here. I'm really comfortable right in this place. And people end up going to Bible school and God uses that thing and Bible school and in places where young people are together and learning the Bible and getting trained and taught up at PBI and other places. And what happens? God says, go. And what happens? Not everybody goes. Why? Because people are comfortable. Let's just build our own kingdom. Let's just build our own thing. And if you're not careful as a church, all you do is you're just consumed with self. We take the flags down. And we shorten the missions conference and we shift all the focus to this kingdom right here. And we just start to build the kingdom and build the kingdom and build the kingdom. And somebody says, boy, I think the Lord's calling me to go somewhere or do something. And you say, well, I don't know. What about this? What if we give you a job here and we just keep everything here? That's what places are doing. And what's the Lord say? Go ye into all the world. And so what happens? We need to listen to the Lord. And sometimes that means scattering. Sometimes that means going where God wants us to go. And so what's God do? God comes down and he confounds their language. And I mentioned this briefly last week, but God confounds their language. And they do a whole bunch of different studies on the language and the different things. And they find out that not only is the language that we speak differently, but those languages come from minds that think differently. And we can see that played out, that it shouldn't be a surprise according to the scriptures. You have Japheth, Shem, and Ham. All right? Their music's not the same. Say, how do you know? Just pay attention. Pay attention. Their music is not the same. Their taste in food is not the same. Their art is not the same. Their outlook on culture is not the same. Why is that? God came down and said, I'm going to have to scatter you, and I'm going to have to scatter you enough where you can be apart and not easily come together. Not easily put yourself back in this humanistic type of atmosphere where everybody's just going to come together and we're going to do our own thing. And so... God confounds them. And so what's he do? Look in Deuteronomy chapter number 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now he's talking to Israel here about what happens, because God does this on smaller scales as well. But look in verse number 7, Deuteronomy 32:7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. God takes Jacob, and what's he do? He takes his 12 sons and he gives them lots. He divides to them their inheritance. But back in Genesis chapter number 10, where we are, 10 and 11, what's he do? He scatters. He sets bounds, he divides the nations, he scatters their languages, and all of a sudden they go with those they can communicate with, and those that they think like and that they act like. He separates them. Look in Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter 17. Paul here is on Mars Hill, and he's talking to the men at Athens, and he's talking to them about they're believing the unknown God and all these things. Look down in verse 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Not in one place, but all the face of the earth. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God said, I've set up men to spread across the earth, and I've set up these boundaries and these divisions here that I want them to have. Why would God do that? Look in verse 27. That they should seek the Lord. If haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. God says, I've set these divisions and I've set these bounds and I have these places set up so that you can seek God. You can seek after God. He's divided in order to seek after God, to say, no, don't everyone get together and then think that you can become God. Separate and be with those that I've set you with so that you can seek after God. And that's what he's told him to do. And that's what he establishes to do, but of course man doesn't do it. And so God has to separate man. Now, it shouldn't surprise you at all that the main thrust of the world in a large scale is everybody get together. Everybody get together. We're going to unify everything. If we can just take the top of everybody and we can all get together and we can unify all of us together, then there's not going to be anything that we can't accomplish. And if we have to get rid of those that don't want us to unify in the process, that's what we'll do. But we want to have everybody come together and we can all get together because man is the supreme of everything. And then we will become gods if we can all just get together. And there is going to be someone that's going to come in and he is going to unify the world. He's going to bring everybody together. He's going to unify everything in the world. And that individual is the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to do that. He's going to have some opposition, but he's going to stamp out that opposition until he unifies everybody. Look in Revelation chapter number 13. Revelation chapter number 13. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, who is able to make war, who is able to make war with him. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, that all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And you can see this beast here. Look in verse number 18. The Bible says, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. The Bible is saying, hey, this beast here, it stands for a man. When we say beast, we're talking about a man. And his number is 666. That's 666. That's why if you buy something and it change and it rings up to be 666, we'll buy a pack of gum or something. Just to change that out. It's the number of a man. And that man's the Antichrist. And he's going to bring all the world together. And when they finally get rid of all those that oppose and all those that go with the Antichrist and come up in one world, one unified world, guess what? That one unified world is not going to bring in God's kingdom. That one unified world is going to stand up and say, we're like gods and we're against his kingdom. And the Antichrist is going to blaspheme God and blaspheme his Christ and blaspheme those that are in heaven, the Bible says. And that's the beginning of what's happening in Genesis chapter number 11. They're all trying to get together. They're all trying to unify themselves into one kingdom. And God says, no, scatter, separate, so that you can then find me. So I can take away this temptation of building kingdoms and temptation of worshiping self. That you can be separated. Go to your different parts of the land, of the world, of the earth, and worship me, is what God says. And man doesn't do it very well. And so what will happen next time we talk about this? Well, we're going to pause before Abraham comes on the scene. And we're going to talk about where does man stand with God? What is man's standing with God? What is left here in Genesis chapter number 11 before we get into Genesis chapter number 12? Where is man? How can man appease God? How can God, how can he commune with man? How can man, even though as a whole, as a large group, every time they get together, Genesis chapter number 6, Genesis chapter number 11, when they all get together, what do? Go against God. But what can the individuals do? What can the families do between them and God? And we'll look at that before we get into Abraham. So that's where we are. God comes down and confounds them. He finds that they can't do what he says again, and he comes down to scatter them apart. So let's go ahead and pray and close out here this evening. Lord, thank you for your word and the truth of it. Thank you for the many blessings of your word, and that we have it, and we have it freely. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless the people here tonight. Lord, you'd just bless them in their week, and that they go about and be faithful to what you have them to do, and Lord, to be a witness for you, have some compassion, as we talked about this morning. Lord, in this world, would see someone that cares, and they would be pointed to Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank you for your many blessings. Bring us back Thursday and just keep us strengthened, that we can be the soldiers and servants we need to be. And we'll give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here tonight. You are dismissed. God bless.